Welcome to the Renovate Podcast. This message was given by Rusty Gerhardt and is the first in the Dangerous Church series. Here's Rusty.
Well, good morning again. My name is Rusty and I'm the pastor here, and it is great to be here with you. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. You picked a great day to be here because we're kicking off a brand new sermon series called Dangerous Church. And so let me just start off by asking you guys a question. All right, let me just ask a question. How many of you guys have ever done anything dangerous in your life? How many? How about in the last 6 months? How about that? This morning. Okay, just wanted to check to see the IQ level of the church. But here's the deal. We're going to be starting off this new series, and we're going to be talking about what it is to be a dangerous church, all right? And so what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to be a dangerous church? Does that mean you're a violent church? Does that mean you're a scary church or a weird church? You know, what does it mean to be a dangerous church? Perhaps maybe this is what you guys have experienced and would call a dangerous church. Check out this clip.
Oh. Please, God, let somebody, anybody be later than us.
Hey, just sneak in the back. No one will notice.
We also ask that you watch over the Mansbridge meat packers and their labor dispute. Grant our packers patience as they await an amicable resolution with, Lord willing, 4 to 6% pay increase. And dental would be nice. Well, look who decided to show.
Choir, let me hear it.
It's your first offense. We'll let it slide. It happens again, I'm telling the big guy. I'm not talking about Larry Carmichael over there on drums. But seriously, let us re-pray. Sorry for bailing on you, Lord. There was a brief interruption, but we're back.
We'd also like to pray for our maintenance worker, Walter, recently returned from his holiday in Thailand. Let's hope it's just a heat rash.
Jason, would you mind grabbing those lights for me, man? I appreciate it. But how many of you guys have been to a church like that? How many of you guys have ever been? Thank you. I see. I've been there as well. But, you know, when we consider this topic of a dangerous church, you know, a lot of times we have these thoughts that'll pop into our mind, right? We have our own theme, you know, your idea of what might be dangerous and what's not. And so maybe, you know, you've gone to a church that wasn't quite for you. Right? Maybe you've gone to a church that you know, you didn't really know what to expect. You know, you didn't know what was going on. Maybe it was too intellectual. Maybe it was too laid back. I mean, maybe they just played too many songs that sounded like Shania Twain. You know, I have no idea. Maybe that was the case. But regardless, you know, many of us have had experience in churches that we haven't been too sure, where it's been almost like, you know, okay, you know, what are we going to do next? You know, I don't really know what to expect, right? I've been around this church thing for a number of years. I grew up in church. You know, I started going to church when I was just a baby, you know. And so we went to, you know, Wednesday night Bible study. How many guys did that? Yeah, Wednesday night Bible study. And then we go to Sunday school and Sunday service on Sunday morning, right? And then if that wasn't enough church, we'd actually go back Sunday night. How many of you guys went back to Sunday night, sir? Absolutely. With the mixed-in potluck dinner at the same time, okay? It was like the worst casserole on the planet, really. It was like going from mystery dish to mystery dish, allowing like 16 feet of hell, okay? It really was. It was just casserole after casserole. It was terrible. So, you know, what's even scarier than that oftentimes is that my father, some of you know that I've grown up all over the world, all right? My dad was in the military. I grew up all over the place. And so my father, you know, he was always able somehow to find the casserole church. Like every single, we always went to that same style of church. It really was. And so just to let you know, there are no casseroles allowed in my house, all right? Honest truth, you can ask my wife, it's just, we can't have it. And so I tell you that, I really don't know why, but I tell you that just because, you know, if you ever want to be invited again to my house, then please don't ever bring casserole over because we won't eat it. But here's the deal. When I was in college, I was out of the house. And so I decided, you know, it's time for me to go find my own church, right? Don't really know why. I hadn't been walking with God since I was in like seventh grade or something like that. And so I decided to go find a church. Now, whether that's because I wanted to, you know, impress my mother or whatever, you know, I don't know what it was. Maybe Freud would have a great time with that. But I went out and I visited just a ton of different churches. See if you can relate to any of these kind of churches. I went to the one church. It was the Frozen Chosen. You guys ever been to that church? It was just like, dude, you can't really move all that much, you know, and you just like sit down and stand. You're like doing the robot, you know. That's just what it was. I've also been to the church where, you know, the pastor had to kind of rev up in his talk, you know. And so it's like, you know what? I went to the, you know, Jesus went to the cross, and he experienced death, and he gave us grace, you know. You guys ever been to that church? Yeah. You know, I've always wondered if dudes actually talk like that in real life, you know? Because, I mean, do they do that? You go to, like, open up a checking account, and you're like, I'd like to open a checking account, you know, with some deposits, slips, you know? I just think that's weird. Like, you'd probably get the cops called on you or something, you know? That's just weird stuff. And then, you know, I don't know if you've been to this church, but I've been to the church where, you know, after, like, an hour to an hour and a half of singing, then the actual service starts. How many of you guys have ever been to that church? Yeah, I've been to that church a lot. Actually, I went to this one particular church that happened all the time. Okay, seriously, all the time. And this one lady, seriously, I'm not making this up, second row, aisle seats, right in the middle, would get slain in the spirit and healed of some disease every single week. So much so that like the ushers had the prayer blanket, I'm going to knock something over, the prayer blanket set up for her for when she fell over. If you guys don't know what a prayer blanket is, just consider yourself blessed, okay? Seriously. Because there was this whole thing that was set up. But the fact is that people have a lot of weird ideas when it comes to what church is supposed to be about, right? What it's supposed to look like. And see, in Douglas County, you know, there's a lot of people who would say, you know, I'm just not really a church person, you know? Whatever that is, right? And typically, what that is, it's comprised of whatever weirdness they probably experienced in church, you know? And so it generally ranges from like, so boring, you know, I want to poke my eyes out, to like, so insane that I want to like, you know, poke your eyes out, you know? I mean, it's just this wide variety and everything in between. And so as we approach this topic of, you know, a dangerous church, I believe that this is of immense importance. This is of immense importance because here's the deal. We're either going to be a dangerous church or we're going to be a church with a bunker mentality. We're going to be a church that says, you know what, us four and no more. We're going to be a church that wants to stay safe from the world, you know? And so we've got to look the same and talk the same and act the same and be the same, you know? Because we want to stay safe from the world where we're only letting the right people in. Where things never happen to change. And see, the sad truth about it is that unfortunately, that describes most churches in America. That mentality describes a lot of churches in America. And it's the reason why the American church has been in decline for the last 25 years. Where churches that are in, you know, Asia and Africa and South America are thriving, even when sometimes it's illegal to worship. These churches are growing by tens of thousands. And see, the reason why I even want to talk about this, the reason why we've designed an entire series just on this, is because I believe that this is of the utmost importance, that Jesus' intentions for his church, his intention was his church would be the hope of the world, right? It would be absolutely the hope of the world, that he didn't come to establish a school. Jesus didn't come to establish an institution or an organization. He came to establish his church. We're not even the gates of hell. We're going to prevail against it. That's why this is so important. But see, the question is, you know, how do we live out these intentions and purposes? These intentions and purposes that God has ordained for his church. How do we do that? So that's exactly what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. Today is just going to be this overview of what we're going to be talking about, but we're going to be digging deeper over the next few weeks to really find out what Jesus' intentions were for his church. And so let's get started. There's an outline in your program there. Go ahead and pull that out if you want to take notes. But here's the first thing I want you to write down. Renovate Church's purpose is to help people find and follow Jesus. It's to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're all about. That's what we want to be all about. That we want people to experience Jesus, to come to faith by creating an environment that pre-Christians, people who are not Christians, will want to come and hang out and to be able to process this whole God thing. But at the same time, where people who are mature in their faith and been walking with God their entire life or whatever can grow deeper in their love for God and their commitment to His Word. See, we believe that it's not an either or, that it's a both and. That's what we believe here at Renovate Church. Just the other day, I was talking to a friend of mine, actually one of the elders here at the church, and he was telling me about when he used to be a church consultant. He used to do all this consulting all over the nation, and he told me about this one particular church that he got called into this church because they were just in a complete mess. All right, there was just absolute mess, and so he got called in to talk to the elders of this church. And so they start relaying this story to him. And they start telling him, you know what, here's what happened. The pastor had just been fired. He had only been there for about a year or so. And see, the reason was, or the problem was, that the pastor just decided, he came in and he just started changing everything. He just changed everything, you know. And because he changed everything, all these new people started coming into the church. And they all started getting saved. They all started coming to Jesus, you know. And so the horrific thing was, is that the pastor actually allowed these new people, these new Christians, to do stuff. He allowed them to do stuff like usher, oh my gosh, and greet and like make the church coffee, you know. It's crazy. And so then, you know, all these new people started coming in, and the parking lot, people started seeing the parking lot was getting full, and so they formed a parking team. Oh my gosh, you know? And so they started telling people, you know, trying to help people on how to park and help them out with that. And one of the elders stands up and said, yeah, they even told us where to park. Pissed us off. Thought I'd let you know, you know? And so they got all mad. And so what they did, they fired him. They fired the guy. And when they fired him, all the new people that did come to Jesus, they all left. They all left. And then my friend told me, here's what one of the elders, he stood up and he said this. He said, praise the Lord, we got our church back. That's what he said. You see, guys, I got to tell you, you know, the honest thing is that I've studied the church for years. I love the church. I've studied it for years. And this is a predominant church mentality. It's a predominant church mentality, and it's because, you know, people have decided that they wanted to play it safe. The churches have decided that they wanted to bunker down, you know? And so here's a stat for you. Over 60% of people that live in Parker will not attend church this Sunday. They won't. They will not attend. And it's not because we're playing the Jets, okay? Because there's no delusions of grandeur. We're not going to win, all right? We are going to get our butts kicked, okay? I just thought I'd let you know that. God told me. It's good. But see, it's because they feel that church is irrelevant or non-essential to their life. It is. Where they have preconceived ideas or they have, you know, legitimate previous experiences. That see, the church has nothing to tell me. And so why in the world should I even bother, right? And so here's the deal. As we kick off this series, we need to ask a few questions. We need to find out the difference between what it is to be a safe church and a dangerous church, all right? Just this overview, preliminary message right here. We're going to find out what's the difference between a safe church and a dangerous church. And so let's answer a couple questions. Here's the first question I want to answer, is what does a dangerous church believe? What's a dangerous church believe? If you're taking notes, write this one down. Dangerous church believes that ordinary people want to find God. That's where we start at Renovate Church. Our assumption is that ordinary people want to find God. See, the safe church says is that ordinary people are just awful sinners, you know, and they need to know that they're sinners, and we need to let them know that, right? And so if they want to come hang out with us, you know, good people, because we're good people in here, right? If they want to come hang out with us, then they need to change, you know? They need to just change on their own, and then maybe they can come hang out with us. Well, see, here's the reality of all of that. See, our assumption is that you can't change without being empowered by the Holy Spirit anyway. So get on in here. Because we all need to change, right? I mean, don't believe me. Just look down your row. Seriously. These people need Jesus. You can see what I see here. All right? Honestly. I mean, do me a favor. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I think he's talking about you. Just go ahead. Do that. Some of you are having way too much fun with that. See, this is the same issue, the same problem that was happening in the early church. Same exact problem. Because all these people were getting saved in the church of Jerusalem. All these people were getting saved. But the thing was is that they were all Jewish. All the people that are getting saved were all Jewish, you know? They all spoke the same language. They all had the same customs. They all had the same last names, you know? Not like, you know, how people in Arkansas have the same last names. But it was legitimate. They had the same last names. You know, they had the same, traditions and festivals and all this type of thing. And as a result, you know, their people were very comfortable. When all these people came to Jesus, they're all very comfortable. But then in Acts chapter 2, what happens? You guys might remember, church is born, right? Acts chapter 2, the church is born. Thousands of people come to Jesus. But the thing was that they're all Jewish. And so this assumption begins to roll, all right? This assumption begins to roll. Here's what it is that if you're going to become a Christian, then first you have to become a Jew. That you had to go through this door, that you had to walk down this path or jump over these hoops to become a Christian. And as a result of this, this controversy started to break out. Controversy started to break out in the church. And while all this is going on, you got this guy named Paul, okay? You got this guy named Paul, and he used to be a Pharisee that actually persecuted the church, okay? And so right off the bat, what's a Pharisee, right? Pharisee was a group of people that were snobs, okay? They were intellectual snobs. They were rich intellectual snobs. They were violent, rich intellectual snobs who actually also happened to be religious, okay? And so they were religious, violent, rich intellectual snobs, all right? And so this is the context that Paul is coming out of. And so he's sitting here and he's trying to argue that, there has to be a different way. People don't have to go through these hoops. There has to be a different way because he was leading all these Gentiles to Jesus. And so what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody that wasn't a Jew, all right? Any people group that wasn't a Jew, that was a Gentile, okay? And so he's leading all these Gentiles to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, word comes down from the home office, and they're like, hold on, wait a second, you know, time out here. You know, we can't have this, you know. The Gentiles have to go through the Jewish door. They have to go do this other stuff. And so all the insiders were making it difficult for the outsiders to get in. And see, here's the reality, is that that controversy has not gone away in the last 2,000 years. Because it happens all the time in churches. Where people like you and me, you know, the longer that we're in this thing, you know, we know what's going on in church, you know? We know the lingo, right? We know how to check our kids in. We know how the whole service is going to go, right? I mean, we know that is Dazzbog coffee out there, which is better than all the Costco junk you have at home, you know? We know all this stuff. And see, the insiders can make it difficult for the outsiders. And it happens all the time, and it can happen without us even realizing it. Because, guys, there's churches all over the place that, you know, there's nobody to greet you. There's nobody to help you find your way or to help you get your kids into Sunday school. If there even is, you know, an elementary class or a preschool, it happens all the time. And see, the longer that we're in this, the longer that we're on the inside, the more we're prone to become like that early church because we start getting inwardly focused, right? We start to get inwardly focused where sometimes, you know, we'll catch ourselves and we'll catch ourselves just getting mad at just stupid stuff, you know? Like, off! I know I had to rope off that section over there. You know, that aisle seat is my seat, you know? Whatever, I want to sit right there. It makes me mad, you know? Or I don't know why they had to play that dumb Jesus song that they play. You know, can't they play the other Jesus song that I like? I mean, what's the deal, right? Makes me mad. Why? Oh, because it's hugely important and we're going to be discussing it in heaven, right? No. And see, guys, here's the deal. You know, Jesus wasn't even gone very long. He wasn't even in heaven very long. Hardly enough time to greet everybody. And the church is already screwing it up, you know? And why? It's because they became inwardly focused. Where they were the chosen few. It's kind of like this. You guys probably saw me bring out this ladder and you're like, what in the world is he doing? You know, it's kind of like this ladder. Picture this ladder as kind of the church, and this is kind of our attempt to get to God, okay? And so God is up here, and this is our attempt to get to him. And in our attempt to get to him, we often do what the early church did, right? Where we say, oh, hold on, you know, if you want to come into our church, hold on. What's your background? You know, who'd you vote for, you know? How's that change working out for you right now? No. If you want to come to our church, you know, you've got to, you can't just walk in here, right? And so what do? We start making obstacles. We start making barriers to where, you know what? It's more difficult to get back up there. Or maybe it's, you know, like, hey, how you doing, man? Where's your Bible? Oh, you don't have a Bible? Well, what are you talking about? You don't have a Bible. You can't just walk in here without a Bible, you know? But what do you mean you don't have a Bible? You know, we're a religious group of people here, you know? Or, what are you wearing? What do you got? What do you got? Jeans on? You got t-shirt on, you know? What do you got? Flip-flops on? No. You can't walk in here. No. We are holier and you're the thou, okay? Really. And so what do? We put another obstacle in there. We put another rung in there that's missing, right? Or you got bad habits? Oh, dude, you smoke? Oh, yeah. Or you drink light beer? Oh, no. You can't come in here. No. You cannot. No, that's, you know, you can't hang out with us. See, guys, this happens in churches all the time. And if you're a guest with us this morning, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that our goal is to make sense of Jesus. That's our goal. Whether you are just kicking the tires of Christianity, or you've been in this thing for your whole entire life, our goal is to make sense of Jesus, because we believe that these two worlds have to come together. They have to come together, or you can't be healthy. You can't be a dangerous church. You know, I hear from folks all the time when I'm meeting them in the back or whatever, and they don't really know the lingo. You know, guests that have been here the first time, they don't really know the lingo, you know. And so like, Rusty, you know, that was a good speech. Or, you know, I kind of like the lecture you just did, you know? And you know, they're like, it was kind of good, right? And, you know, the music wasn't lame. It was good, you know? I actually liked it, right? My kids, they had a blast. They had a great time. Now, I don't necessarily agree with everything you said or even understand everything you said or whatever. But you know what? I'll be back, you know? Because those people that greeted me, they were nice. Those people that took care of my kids, they did a good job. And so I'm going to be back. And you see, churches have been putting obstacles, taking away rungs since the history of the church that are prohibiting people from coming to God. And we believe that ordinary people want to come to God. Second thing is we believe God loves everybody and wants to be found. You see, we can get this idea that by removing these rungs, by taking these things out, that it actually makes us more spiritual, right? That it makes us more holy. It makes us more righteous, right? And so the more obstacles we can put on this thing for people to get up there, the more mature we look. And yet all that does is put us in opposition to God. We're going to talk about that in just a second, but let's get back to our story again, all right? Because we got these two guys now. One guy was Paul. We already talked about him. We got this new guy named Barnabas. Okay, we got this new dude named Barnabas in there, and they're out there telling everybody, you know, everybody come on in. Everybody come experience Jesus. Let's talk about him. You know, let's get saved. And so what happens? Again, home office calls up. Jerusalem says, hey, hold on. You know, cell phone rings. People get a text, right? It's like, OMG, are you kidding? This has to be a joke, LOL, right? I mean, they're getting this text, and it's like, what do you think you're doing? Paul, we need to have standards here. We can't just let anybody in here. And so Acts 15, they're going to deal with this topic, all right? In Acts 15, they're going to deal with it. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. And it was basically the first pastor's conference, okay? First pastor's conference, here's what it says. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And so basically what they were saying was that you have to become Jewish. That if you're going to be, you know, a part of this, if you're going to do this, you have to adhere to the law to where, you know, if you're going to, if you try really, really hard, right? If you try really, really hard and you do a really, really good job, then We're going to help you from this upper rung that we are on. Then we're going to help you come up, right? If you try really hard. But before you do that, you have to go through the Jewish door. You have to go through this Jewish door. Here's how the story continues. It says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Did you hear that? The Pharisees were now Christians. But what they were doing is they were bringing all their legalistic garbage back into the church. And so the Pharisees, what they did, they stood up and they said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. They're saying, hold on, wait a second. Paul, you've got to get back there. You got to get back there and tell them, you can't just let anybody in here. That's not going to happen. This is a linear thing. They have to follow the rules, right? They have to follow the rules. They have to go along this path. You got to get back there and tell them. You know what I think? I don't think Paul wanted to do it. I don't think Paul wanted to. I mean, would you want to do that? Because here's how this conversation would go, all right? It'd kind of go like this. Hey, guys, how you doing? Doing all right? Good. I got some good news and some bad news for you. Here's the good news. You can be saved. That's awesome. Bad news is it's going to require a little operation here, okay? I'm going to have to cut a little bit off the top, It's not going to hurt that bad. Don't worry about it, All the dudes are probably like, man, can we just have like a secret handshake or something, Can we do that, please? Honey, why don't you go ahead and go to church today? I'm going to stay home, Yeah. I mean, nobody would want to have that conversation, right? Story goes on. It says the apostles and elders met to consider this question. It said after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And so if Peter was saying, these guys are already in. Why are we trying to go back and put this burden, this yoke upon them that they don't need to have? Why are we doing that? And see, the church was already starting to muddy things up. They were muddying up the water. I remember when I was in college, this gal invited me to this church group. All right, invited me to this church group, and she was just really convincing and hot at the same time. And so I decided I was going to go. Right, and so absolutely. And so I go, and I quickly recognize that I'm like the only guy in there without a Bible. Okay, everybody else has their Bible. Okay, and so we're all kind of seated in a circle here. And so the leader stands up, and he's like, "Hey, turn to Philippians chapter 2." All right. And so I'm like sitting next to this dude, and he just like whips out this coffee table Bible, And he's like, he's just on it with the word, I mean, he's just there, right? And so this other guy kind of notices that I don't have a Bible with me. He's like, anybody not have a Bible, And I'm like this, that's me, And so they give me this Bible. And it wasn't my Bible, okay? And so I wasn't quite used to it at the time. And so I'm looking up in, like, the table of contents for the Philippines. And, I'm just feeling like an idiot. I am. And see, the leader stands up again, and he starts talking about, how they're just a holy group, right? I mean, and if you want to be committed to this group, then you have to commit to this and this and this and this. And you know what? I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I mean, as much as I knew that I was missing something, that I wanted to connect with God, there just wasn't enough rungs in place for a guy like me to be able to do it. And so I just couldn't commit to all of these types of things. And so because of that, here's the third thing I want you to write down. Third thing is this, is that a dangerous church believes the number one purpose is to remove obstacles that keep ordinary people from Jesus. See, we believe that in order to be a holy and righteous, mature church, That we have to have the right barriers in place, right? That we have to have obstacles in place that people need to hurdle. And if they hurdle them enough, then we're going to let them in. No. Acts 15, story continues. Peter continues and he says, "Now then, why do you try to test God?" Underline, test God. "By putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." And see, Peter is making this incredibly clear. He's saying, why are we trying to subject these people who want to come to God to all of the rules and regulations of the law? Because the law was there to point people to grace, right? It was there to point people to grace, grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. That's what the law was there for. But why are we putting all this law on top of these people? Because here's what we're doing. Here's what you're doing. Understand that if you do this, you are testing God. That you are in opposition to God. That if you make these people go through all of these rules, you look more spiritual. You look more mature and you look more righteous. But God is against you. He's against you. That is a tough thing that Peter is saying right there in the book of Acts. And see, this is the very thing that makes us Christians a little nervous sometimes, you know, because we like our holy, safe community, don't we? We like it. Which is why, you know, sometimes we think, you know, I don't know if I want to put my kids with their kids, you know? I don't know if I really want to do that. That's a little scary. A friend of mine came up to me the other day and said, "Rusty, do you know what my 4-year-old daughter said to me? You know what my 4-year-old daughter said to me? He said, Daddy, I'm going to hit you in the nuts." 4-year-old daughter, "Daddy, I'm going to hit you in the nuts." I was like, whoa. And so the father, he's relaying me the story, and he's like, he was totally shocked. You know, he's like, "Honey, where did you hear this story from?" "Oh, Daddy, it was from my friend Reese, the pastor's son." "Yeah, hi. It was my kid. So apparently I'm like teaching my son about nuts or whatever, you know." And so there goes your whole safe community thought process when, you know, the pastor is the knucklehead, you know? Yeah. Oh. I was so embarrassed. It was crazy, okay? But you see, most people have a fear or a stigma when it comes to church. And it's all because of these barriers or these obstacles that they've experienced, you know? These horror stories that they may have heard along the way. I remember this one time I was in Las Vegas and I went to this particular church and, you know, I don't know why, I just decided, you know, I was going to go to church. And so I looked up my dad's denomination in like the yellow pages. I didn't run any part of the casserole, but that his denomination was all I knew, you know. And so I looked it up and I found one and I went. You know, Sunday morning I woke up and I went. And so I get there and it's this little church, probably about the size of the stage or whatever. You know, and so I entered through the narthex, okay? I don't know why Christians have to make up dumb names for stuff as easy as, like, entryway. But, you know, I went through the narthex, okay? And so the narthex is like this 5-foot by 10-foot area. And in the corner, they had this book, right? And it was the guest book. And so I said, "Oh, you know, whatever. Sign my name. Guest book, no big deal, you know?" And so I walk into the sanctuary, which is kind of just parted by this veil, you know, this like holy of holies is what I'm entering in or whatever. So this is curtain. And so I go into the sanctuary. No kidding. There's like 8 people in the entire service, all service. Okay. And there's like, no one is under the age of 55. Nobody. All right. I mean, 2 people honestly had oxygen tanks. Okay. Just thought I'd let you know, just giving you a basic demographic of what I was looking at. All right. And so we sit there and we start singing some hymns. You know, it's stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And then after we're done singing, this dude comes walking down the aisle with this book. And I'm thinking, dang it. He comes walking down the aisle with this book and he hands it to the pastor, you know, and he's like, "Here." And so the pastor says, "Oh, brothers and sisters, we have a guest with us today." And I'm thinking, dude, they already know. I mean, how many 20-year-old Asians ever walk in your door, you know? Seriously, okay? And so he's like, he looks at it, he's like, "Rusty, will you please stand and tell us a little bit about yourself?" And I'm like, I don't know. Like, dang it, this sucks, man. And so I stand up and I'm like, okay, you know, I can do this. No big deal. I'm saying, hi, my name's Rusty, you know, live right down the street, looking for a church. I'm thinking, you know, this is not going to be the church I stay at. Looking for a church, you know, recently came back to God. Jesus is awesome, you know, and I'm hardly getting high anymore. And so, you know, it was just this thing that I'm telling these people, and I keep on and on. And they're probably like, they probably changed the rule after then, just didn't let anybody speak, you know, just anybody and everybody. But needless to say, you know, I never went back to that church. Okay. I never went back because that's precisely what Peter is talking about. He's saying, why are we putting in obstacles and barriers to people coming to God? Right. I mean, I never went back to that church because it scared me to death. Seriously, on the first time I was there, the pastor, as I was leaving, gave me the key to the church. What? Gave me the key to the church and said, hey, you know, would you lead the youth group? I'm like, I'm the only Ute in here, you know? What are you talking about? Seriously, gave me the key to the church. I'm not lying. I actually went and put it into his house planter because he also gave me the address to his house. And so I put the key back in his planter, and I'm like, nah, man, peace out. I'll see you later, you know? But it scared me to death. And so here's the deal. After a lot of debates, let's go back to the story. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, who also happened to be Jesus' brother, says in Acts 15, 19, he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And see, what he's really saying is that we need to look at this differently, that we need to stop, you know, removing all of these rungs from the ladder, that we need to stop making it hard for people to do this. It might make us look more spiritual and be a safer community, but all we're doing is putting ourselves in opposition to God. Because here's the reality, guys. The reality is that God enjoys being in the mess of this whole thing. Where, you know, people who are just trying to figure out this faith thing, or who are kicking the tires and just trying to process this whole faith thing, are mixed in with people who have been with Jesus their entire life. He loves being in the middle of just that. And so how does this relate to us? How does this, you know, warrant some of the kinds of things that we're going to do? What are we going to do in order to make that happen, you know? What are we going to do? Here's one very practical thing, right? One very practical thing is instead of making you sit next to, like, you know, the Bible sword drilled champ of 1985, you know, instead of making you do that, we're going to go ahead and put the words on the screen. We're going to go ahead and put the Bible verses in your outline there. And so why do we do that? We do that so, you know, everybody is on the same page, right? Oh, well, it's not as spiritual, you know, unless you carry your Bible in here. Well, just because you carry your Bible doesn't mean you read it, right? So that's what we're going to do. And so let's do that. Let's go ahead and put a rung back in here. What else are we going to do? How about we not ask people to clean up everything before they get here? How about we do that? How about we not ask them to do that? Because you know what that produces? All that produces are pretenders. It produces people who are really good at pretending, but haven't really cleaned anything up. Really, people who are really good at you know, faking this thing and living, you know, secret lives. But here's all secret lives do. Secret lives don't help you at all. In fact, you cannot be healed in secret, right? You can't be set free in secret. And so let's not ask everybody to kind of clean up their mess before they get here. Let's not do that. How about this other one? You know, let's decide that we're not going to play music from like the 1700s, okay? Let's decide that we're not going to, let's rock the house, you know? Predominantly because it, you know, drowns out your voices. And mine. It's the reason I sit right here most of the time is because nobody can hear me, okay? But yeah, you know, why don't we give them something that actually sounds a little bit familiar to them? To some level sounds a little bit familiar, right? And so let's do that. Let's put these rungs back in. Or maybe this one, you know, that I actually didn't take out before. But why don't we do this? Why don't we just say no surgery, okay? That's an important one. No surgery. You know what that really says? It says that you don't have to believe in order for you to belong. It says you don't have to be a part of some organization before you're able to belong in our church. That it doesn't matter what your background is, you can belong here. And we hope that you're going to come to saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we hope. And so I want you to be able to belong before you have to believe. And see, I want to do whatever it takes to help people connect with God. And see, that's the same decision that the early church had to come to as well. But they were at a crossroads. They were at a crossroads, and they had to decide, you know, are they more interested in who they're trying to reach or in who they're trying to keep? Because once a church becomes interested or more interested in who they're trying to keep, that church is already dead. They just don't even know it yet. Let's look at this last section of Scripture here, Acts 15, 30-31. It says, the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad that there would be no surgery. No, I'm just kidding. They were glad for its encouraging message. See, what God is up to is that He wants us to have this kind of encouraging environment. He wants us to have this welcoming environment, you know? Because people come in here, you know, guests come in here every single week. And they come in here, and essentially what they're saying is, you know what, I'm going to give this church thing another try. I'm going to give it another shot, you know. I tried it 10 years ago, and all it did was remind me why I haven't been back, you know, why I didn't go 10 years before that, you know. That's what they experience. Or, you know, some of you will actually come up to me before service and just say, Rusty, I'm bringing a friend today. I invited my neighbor, or I invited, you know, my coworker or my family or whatever. So rock on. You know what they're really saying? Don't suck. Please don't suck. Really. Because, man, just don't screw this chance up. Okay. This is my one shot. Please don't mess this up. You know? See, churches have been getting away of this thing for centuries. And even in our infant stage, here's the deal. In our infant stage, I can tell you story after story after story about people connecting with God. And that's what we want to be about here. We want to be a dangerous place, and that's a dangerous mission. Because when people connect with God, you know what happens? Their lives change. Their lives get turned upside down, right? And it's often a very dangerous thing. Here's the last thing, real quick. Last thing I want you to look at. Write this down. Every follower of Jesus is on assignment. If you're a Christian, you're a missionary. You're a missionary, and you have a plan and a call on your life, and it's going to fit who you are. I surrendered my life to God in a church, in a dangerous church in Las Vegas. We'd go minister to hookers downtown. We'd minister to drug addicts. We'd had outreach programs in our neighborhood. With the power of God, we built our church. And it was awesome, and it was a dangerous place. And God showed up in a powerful way, and he totally turned my life upside down in this dangerous church. That's exactly what I want this place to be. But it's going to take every single one of us to get there. And that's a dangerous mission to have. And so here's my question. My question to you is this. Is will you go on this journey with us? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it is, digging deeper into what it is and what it means to be a dangerous church. How that's going to change us as well as our church. God wants to change every single one of us. He wants us to change. And He's calling us to. And so will you be a part of this? I think we can truly impact our community if we are. And so do me a favor, take out that invite card. I'm not just going to leave this hanging, guys. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. On the bottom of that, the connection card that's in your program there. On the bottom, there's a couple things. There's some boxes you can check, but on the bottom it says, I will. And I'm going to ask you to say, you know what? I will attend. If you'll commit to attending each one of these services, we can figure out what God really wants to do in and through us as a church. And I think that we can do a lot. And so while you're filling that out, why don't I just go ahead and pray? I'm going to do that. Father God, I thank you so much for this.